when I first came to Grace, and ever since then, Grace has been a little bit different. You know what I'm saying? It's a little bit different church. And I mean that in a very positive way. It's a little different than a lot of churches I've seen. And I'm glad, I'm just really, really thankful for that. And the other thing I'm thankful for is that the people at Grace, if we need to change something that isn't working, we change it. You know? We seem to have the right focus as to, and I want to talk about that tonight too. We seem to have the right focus as to what we're doing. But now, you know, I want to ask you a question tonight. If we could start all over again, we're going to build us a church. Okay? We're going to get a church started, and we're going to do that. Wouldn't it be incumbent upon us to sit down and say, okay, what do we want this church to look like? What is this church, what's it supposed to be doing? And inevitably, in those questions and answers and those meetings that we might have to see what we wanted to do, one of the things that would come forth is that, or should come forth, is that we should want the church to represent and look like Jesus Christ. It needs to look, it really needs to look like Jesus and what he stands for. Because as we move forward, that's really what we're supposed to be doing. Now there's some things in that we need to take. You know, if we're going to say that, then we need to understand what it is we're saying we're going to do. And who the church is for. And I put down in your notes, our church exists for others. You'll see what I'm talking about. It exists for other people. You say, I don't want to give that up. A church exists for me. That's not the way it is. If we want to make the church look like Jesus Christ and represent him in this world, then it's got to exist for other people. It can't exist for us. That's the way it was. And that's why Sunday was such a wonderful blessing. We had people visiting here. And we want to be that kind of place. I didn't grow up in church. Most of you know the story, and I'm not going to bore you with that again. But, there were some things about it that automatically turned me off. You had to dress up to go. I didn't have any clothes, so, you know, if you had to dress up, I still have to do that now. Sharon, she makes me do that. I don't really want to do it, but she makes me do it. So, but I didn't, you had to dress up to go to this place. I didn't know much about it. You know, I heard preachers who yelled at you. You know, I got that at home. I didn't need to go anywhere else to get it. But, I mean, I had preachers that yelled. You know what I'm talking about? Screamed, hollered. You know, and I couldn't identify with that. I didn't understand the need for that. And the atmosphere at church was kind of like a somber type thing. You know, I remember one church service we went to that had a bulletin or something, and it said, you know, be quiet. Someone may be praying. What? You know, and I thought, is that what this is all about? I mean, you're going in here, you got to have the proper clothes on. You got to come in with this somber mood and have this, you know, reverent look on your face. You've got to be able to do all those things in order to come to church. And quite honestly, those things were enough. I looked at that. I didn't want to come to church. You know, I didn't like the way it looked. I looked at those people that were involved in church, you know, look on their face, looked like they'd been baptized in vinegar or something. And I thought, yeah, I don't want that, you know. And that's kind of what I say that because that picture is not Jesus, but that picture is a traditional church. That is what we have made, largely what we have made the church look like. And that is what I believe is going down the wrong road. I have nothing, let me preface by saying, I have nothing against traditional worship. Not at all. But I do have something that keeps people who are sinners, and we've got a room full of them tonight, it keeps people from wanting to come into the church and worship. If you've got something that's there and that's keeping people from wanting to come in, then you got the wrong focus as a church. You don't look like Jesus Christ at all. Because you may remember reading the scripture, Jesus wasn't focused too much on formal church worship services. He totally focused his mission on other people. He was always looking down the road to see who he could save next. He was always looking at other people. And I think our church, and just absolutely witnessed by Sunday's worship service, our church can be that kind of place. I truly believe that. And I believe that's what God wants us to be. I believe we've got to be an accepting church. I want sinners, no matter what. I want them to feel comfortable being here. You know what I'm saying? I want them to come in that door and feel comfortable to worship. I don't care who they are or what they've done. We don't count sins here, do any of that. I want them just to feel like they can come in here. And I want it to be an atmosphere that looks like that. Because after all, you know, shouldn't church actually connect to our everyday life? Shouldn't it be a part of our everyday life? And I want to just talk just a few minutes tonight about some things in Scripture. First of all, Daniel 6:3, it's in first in your notes there. It says, the prophet Daniel says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his," look at that, "exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." He distinguished himself. What does distinguish himself look like? It looks like he was different than the other people, doesn't it? That's what that means. You know, Daniel so distinguished himself. He was very recognizable above the others, that he had exceptional qualities. And the King James Version said he had an excellent spirit. And I like that better. He had an excellent spirit. You know, Daniel was totally focused on his God. Daniel was not in the deal for Daniel. If he had been, he'd given up a long time ago. He would never have went through what he went through. His church, the Jewish church, had been totally torn down to rubble. The temple had been torn down. The city of Jerusalem destroyed by the Babylonians. And they carried him in as a young teenage boy and captured him and put him in slave service to the king. But he so distinguished himself by what he did and by the exceptional qualities that he had that the king, you know, the king's got a lot of people working for him, okay? He's got an administration of folks working for him. He's got different ones at different places handling this and handling that. But he noticed Daniel above all the others. And he desired to put Daniel in charge of the whole kingdom. You know, that's some pretty good distinguishing in my book right there. But that's what Daniel did. Well, you might look and say, "Mike, I'm not a Daniel." And I don't think you need to be a Daniel, but what I do think you need to be is we need to be different. We don't need to be afraid about being different. You know, we leave here and we go wherever we're going to go tomorrow. You know, wouldn't it be nice if someone looked at us and said, "Hey, you know what? There's just something about that person. I can't put my finger on it, but they're different. They've got some kind of quality about them. I don't really know what it is." And then if you got a chance to talk to them or something like that, and you got to talking about our Lord, and they said, "Well, you know, I might want to come over there and visit what y'all, I heard what y'all did last Sunday at Grace Baptist Church, and, you know, I might want to come over there and visit and see, you know, see what's going on." You've heard me say this a bunch of times, folks. In order to make a difference, you've got to be different. You know, we cannot just be settling our minds, "Well, I'm going to be just like everybody else." If you're outside these walls here, and you're in this community, whatever community, and you're needing Christ, you need Jesus, you are going to look at a group of people, and if everybody looks the same, if everybody's saying, "Well, you know, I just want to be like everybody else. I just want to be normal and ordinary and want to be nothing special," you know. Let me tell you something, folks. If Jesus Christ is in your life, you already are something special. And we need to understand that. There is no greater privilege in this world ever than being an ambassador for the king. And that's what we are. In Christ, we're ambassadors for the king, not just church members, because you don't always stay here in church. You take the church with you when you leave here. And you're an ambassador for God wherever you go. You happen to be a member or not at Grace Baptist. That's the way it's supposed to work. You know, I wonder if when people come to our worship service, can they leave and say, I've been with Jesus? Can you do that when you come to worship on Sunday morning? Say, I've been with Jesus. You know, Sunday, I believe there's a lot of folks left and said, whoa, I've been with Jesus, you know. I wanted to call Brother Frank and say, whatever I've done, I want to repent of it real quickly and, you know, and joke with him a little bit. But what an outstanding job that he did. If we desire to please God, we got to take the focus off ourselves, folks. It can't be on us. It can't be on us being comfortable all the time. It's got to be just the opposite. Our focus has got to be on the lost. Our focus has got to be on the people out that we're here to do. That's what we're here for. We're not here to be, you know, to be entertained. We're not here. The worship service itself is an edification process that makes it where you can leave this process and carry Jesus Christ with you wherever you go. It equips you to do that. And that's what we need to be about. I think, you know, one of the great stats I look at every Sunday, and I get a count sometimes of how many's here, but that's not the biggest thing. The biggest thing to me, how many visitors we got today? And how did they find out about us? And how did they feel about us? I'm in touch a lot of times with them through email, through text messaging, and those kind of things. And I always love to get the feedback from them and find out what they thought. They've never been here before. I want to find out what they thought when they saw this. And I'll tell you one thing. I'll go ahead and tell you one that's on the top 10 list that hits every time. They say, I've never been made to feel more welcome in any church than I was made to feel in that one. So that's one thing. We're doing an excellent job. We need to keep that up. We're doing a good job. That's a wonderful little time that we have to meet and greet folks, but you don't have to just do it during that time. You can do it anytime you want to. I'm moving along. I'm putting three fundamental truths that we need to be aware of when we talk about a church existing for other people. The church exists for others. Look at James 1:27 from the Message Bible. It says, look at this. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this. Reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight. Reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight. Don't be just so concerned about yourself and how long the preacher's going to be today or how long that's going to happen, whatever's going to be here, or is it too cold in there today, or what songs are we going to sing, and all of those things. Don't be so consumed about what your personal wants and needs are that we lose sight of what God wants. He said, there's a lot of religion, folks, that propose to be religious, but they don't identify with Jesus Christ. A lot of them don't identify with him at all. You hardly ever hear his name mentioned. And that's a shame, but they've got the wrong idea. Now, the first thing I put there is, the first truth is, we are blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. And God's promised Abraham in Genesis 12:2 in the New Living Testament, he said, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to others. I've never read in anywhere in Scripture where God told somebody, I'll bless you just so you'll be fat and happy and sassy and everything's cool. It's not about that. You know, God never said, I'm just going to bless you and you're just going to be blessed. You know what I'm saying? No. God always blesses us so we can be a blessing. Now, here's a problem that sometimes I have, and I don't know, you may have the same problem. I lose sight that I've got to be a blessing to somebody. Is it that person? Is it that way? Is that one? Yeah. And God's not, he's not choosy, folks. He puts you in a situation and you need to take advantage of the situation. No matter how you personally feel, put the feelings of God ahead of where you personally feel. You might need to witness to somebody you don't even like at all. Have you ever done that? It's hard. That's difficult to do, you know. But after you get into it and you start witnessing to them, man, you feel the power of God on you. You know, man, you can feel it. You know, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. So that's the first one. We're to be a we're blessed to be a blessing, and that's you know, pretty fundamental, as we said, in truth. The second one, he says, when we bless others, God takes care of our needs. Now, I want you to understand that this is not in a legalistic way. You know, if I do so many blessings for somebody, then I'm going to get 2.5 times the blessings I did for them, and then they're going to pay me another half blessing here. That's not what it means. Because God says, you know, God says there, you know, look at Luke 18, 29 and 30 in the God's Word edition. It says, I guarantee this, that anyone who gives up anything for the kingdom of God will certainly receive many times more in this life and will receive eternal life in the next world to come. This service, it doesn't mean coming and being a church member. It means getting involved. One person told me this week, worship service Sunday was wonderful because I didn't go to just stand there, sit there and enjoy. I went to take part and tell God how I felt about him. And he said, I felt like I could do that all day there because that's what everybody else was doing. You see, if we're going to be the church God wants us to be, folks, it has to start and end with every one of us. Not 5 or 6, not 20%, as a lot of people would have you believe. We've got to have a mentality and a heart for serving God that's just on fire so that we can accomplish the mission he's got for us. Because it's a very important mission. Now he says in Luke 6:38 in the Message Bible, give your life away and you'll find your life given back. But not merely given back. Give back with bonus and blessing. Wouldn't it be something if this church we're talking about starting, if we started this church and rather than depending on the people to give to us, that we started and somehow we gave back to the people. Just did the totally opposite of what we see forming the church right now. Well, you know, I wonder what that would look like if we could do that. Because wouldn't that be what Jesus did? You know? Did Jesus go to a crowd and say, okay, y'all took up some money because I need, you know, I need this and I need that? Jesus said, no, my father's, he's got a cattle of a thousand hills. I don't need that. I don't need anything. He didn't need. What he did, he didn't receive, he gave. If a church is going to look like he does, then that's kind of got to be our thing. You know, Brother Frank comes back, don't tell him, Mike told us not to give anything, you know, no. Please don't go there. I think you got my message with that. And I like the way our church does such a great emphasis on missions. Because this is where this comes, right down in the trenches and places all over the world where people are being won for Jesus Christ, giving their heart to Jesus Christ because someone is there to tell them. Someone is there to teach them. Someone's there to share the word of God with them. Someone's there because our church and you taking part in it is financially supporting them to be there. We're paying that. That's so important. We don't need to, you know, we don't need to lose sight. Sometimes we look at that on a line item on our budget and say, yeah, there's missions, boy, isn't that good? We need to dissect that and figure out exactly what it means to each and every one of us. And it's a very, very important, important thing. Number three, and I'm moving right along. Third dot. The more we are blessed by God, the more he expects us to help others. And I like the more we're blessed by God, the more he expects us to help others. Look at Luke 12, 48 in the Living Bible. It says, much is required from those whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater. Now, we need to realize that there is a gravitational pull that probably tries to pull all of us back in the traditional church because that's all we knew and that's all we grew up with. We didn't know this is what we were supposed to do. And no one looked into Scripture and said, are we doing what Scripture? No, but this we've got a group of this. We've got a group of leaders over here and a group of leaders over there, and they've been doing it this way all their life. And, you know, that's the reason. That, folks, that is the worst reason to ever do anything. because it was always the way we did it. You always should look and see if there's a reason why you need to do it and that kind of thing. I was reading a story. Most of you know my son Grant is married, and his wife is a member of the Church of the Highlands, and they go there all the time now. And Sharon and I get to go from time to time and visit there, and I'm just really in awe of what I see that God has done at that particular location, and hearing some of the stories and reading the pastor's book has just been such an eye-opening thing that it's just amazing. And part of the book I was reading, he said that when they started the church, they used a high school, Mountain Brook High School, an auditorium there. They didn't have a building, and they had like, I think, less than 100 people that came with him from Louisiana to build the church, to start a church there. Now, I want to clarify that, because I just broke the cardinal rule, okay? To build a church, that sounds like a building. A church is not a building. It's a group of people. We could still have church if we didn't have this building. We might not be as comfortable, but we would still have church. We need to get into that mindset and understand that. And he said this, it was a long time, the pastor wrote this book. He said, I think he said 6.5 years, I had to personally set up chairs and take down chairs. He said, and it was hard work. He said, it was sometimes very disgusting. He said, you wonder, are we ever going to get where we're going to get? He said this, and I thought this was very, he said that when they started, that 40% of the giving that they received as offering operated the church. 40% of what they received operated the church. So they sent 25% to missions, or 20% to missions. And then you look and say, well, what about the rest of it? What happened to the rest of it, you know? Well, when they could, they would send another 20% to start to other people trying to start churches in different areas. They would commit to that. Where's the other 20%? He said that they had decided that they would put 20% in the bank and do it every month. Every month, end of every month, they'd look and see what had been given, and that's the kind of the formula they set the church on, because they felt like missions, see, they were actually given as much to missions, the two missions, as they were in the operation of the church. And he said after like 10 years, they looked in their bank account, and they had $16.4 million. $16.4 million. He said when they built the church where the Highlands Hill is over there, he said they didn't go through a building campaign. They didn't tell people, put another zero on the check if you don't mind this month, and let's do this and that. He said, we looked in there and we knew what God was going to do, because we were faithful to serve him. We did what God's word told us to do. He said, we didn't do like every other church. We didn't do that. We weren't worried about it. He said, we wrote a check is what we did, because we had enough money to do that. Those kind of things really interest me. I like to see those kind of things, because folks, we all got to get down to the nitty gritty and decide what Jesus really wants in his church. I take that very seriously. As one of your leaders, I really take that very seriously, as to everything we do. Is Jesus he going to be lifted up high and above all else in all we do here? Are we doing this for ourselves? Are we doing it for him? Are we doing it to expand his kingdom? Are we doing it because we want to look good? Or, you know, what all are we got to do that? Now I want to look at what I'm calling practical assignments. How do we do these things that Jesus left us to do? How does the church look like Jesus Christ and serve him? And you know, I hear this said a lot of times, and you hear it too, and it's, I just wished I knew what the will of God was for my life. Let me tell you, folks, don't go there. You know, you probably don't even need to ask that question. Focus on what he's already told you to do. You know, don't run around and spend half your life saying, if I just knew the will of God for my life, I'd do it. I'd be out there doing it. But I, so far, I don't know anything. I haven't done anything. Well, first of all, Jesus was not, he was not confusing when he gave the things for us to do. All the gospels, you know, the ascension, he's telling them, it's what I want you to do. It's very clearly outlined. The Great Commission is you know, there above everything else. That's what he wanted done. He gave explicit instructions. There was no ambiguity in it whatsoever. Look at Colossians, and this, I like this version here that Paul writes in Colossians, in 1:28-29 says, we proclaim him. This is what we do. We proclaim him. We admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggle with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul said, that's what I'm about. Paul said, I'm not worried about building another church building. I'm in a prison, you know, and it's damp and it's dark, and I'm writing this letter because the Spirit of God is in me, and that Spirit of God is telling me what to do, and that is the most important thing on the table. There is nothing that comes anywhere near what that means. And Paul, look what Paul said, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. How are we going to present people perfect in Christ? There's only one way, you know. He's got to come, and you've got to ask him to come into your heart and repent of what you're sin and ask him to save you. Then when, as strange as it may seem, then when you're presented before God, he's going to look at you and you're going to be perfect. Every sin you had is going to be gone. I told my Sunday school class Sunday, we were talking about, and I said, you know, just suppose for a moment that there was this super laptop that had all kind of storage on it, with unlimited storage, unlimited in every way, and your life was on that laptop. Everybody had one, and your life was on it. And everybody could see every sin you had ever committed, every thought that you committed that was sinful, every word that you said that was sinful, everything that you did, indeed, what the sinful. And here's the good news about that. That's actually true. I mean, not the laptop part, but it is, there's record being kept, you understand. But here's the great thing. Jesus comes into our life and hits the delete button. It's all gone. There's no hacking into it, okay? Jesus, he hits that and your sin's gone. You're made to look perfect, as it said, in Christ. That's the only way we can ever be perfect, is in Christ. Now I want to look, like I say, there's four things, quick things there, and then we'll be gone. These are things I think Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to reach people. He wants to reach them. And in Luke 14:23, he said, go out into the country. Urge anyone you find to come in so that my house will be full. Why don't we get excited when there's a full worship service in here? Did you get excited Sunday? I did. There's more people sitting over there behind me than I can't remember. You know, last time I saw that many people, we had a Christmas play or something up here. Some idiot with a clown suit on. But it's just human nature, folks. And I noticed this Sunday. You know, everybody, there's people raise their hand Sunday that never raised it in their life. You know, the pretense was gone. Because there's so many people in here that were just loving what was going on. They felt the Spirit of God. They felt the power of God, and they didn't care. They didn't look back to see if somebody's looking at me. They didn't do that. I don't care who's looking at me. It's God. I'm here for God. I'm here to worship God, and I want God to know it. I want him to know how much I love him and how much I appreciate what he's done for me. Well, a lot of those people, Mike, they had a lot of problems. Yeah, they brought the problems in here with them. It didn't matter. You know, people tell you a lot of times, now, you just leave your problems out the door when you go into church. No. Why are you going to leave them out the door for? The solution for them is in here. Take them in there with you and lay them out before God. But that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to go out into the country. He doesn't just want us going and inviting people to church, and that's fine. We need to. But he don't just want us to go out there and say, hey, when you get a chance, won't you come visit us, Grace Baptist Church? Won't you come? That's not. He wants us to go out there and be in the field with them and say, hey, you know, what do you think about how's your relationship with Jesus? What do you think? What's your views on things like, and see what they say. And then he wants us to admonish them. He said, proclaim Jesus. Teach everyone with all wisdom. Make sure they understand this. It's important. Romans 2:4 there, it says, God's kindness leads you toward repentance. You might notice that we don't browbeat people with sin here. You've been to a church when the pastor on his message and everything made you feel like the biggest sinner in the history of creation, you know. You can't do this thing, and you can't do that thing, and doggone it, that sin, and I know some of you are doing it. And you know, if a pastor told you that, did that make you feel like, oh, I just think I'm going to give my life to Jesus? And just, no. That seldom ever makes you feel that way. It makes you feel ashamed of your sin. And he says here, Paul writes in Romans 2:4, it's kindness. It's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. You're not going to turn your life around based on people telling you how bad you are. You already know that. You know, you're not going to, somebody say, you're the sorriest sinner I've ever seen in my life. Amen. No. You know, I don't do that. You know, first thing you're going to do, who are you to call me that? You know, you're about as bad as I am, you know. But Paul said, let's treat them with kindness, the wisdom of God. That's what you do in the worship service, is you preach the greatness of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ. You teach that. You preach that. Then he'll draw them to him, but you do it with kindness. You do it with love. You make sure the people that are there know that God loves you no matter what. No matter what, God loves you. Number two, warn them. Warn them. What does that mean? Warn them. Look at Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. A lot of discussion about what that means. Let me tell you what I think it means how it means in the context of the church today. Just like I said, in the general worship service, you don't just blade out that somebody's a terrible sinner and this kind of thing. They got this problem. I got that problem. They big time in sin and all. That's not where it's done. It's done in a small group setting. It's done where you can get in a small group setting and people can learn to love one another and they can learn to pray for one another's needs and that kind of thing. And then they can be confronted. This iron over here can say, hey, don't you understand your life that you're telling me about and your life that I'm seeing? You're not following after Jesus. You're not a very good witness for Jesus living like you're doing. And then that person says, well, you know, hey, wait a minute. And truly, sometimes there's some friction in that thing, as you'd expect, you know. But with a small group setting, iron can sharpen iron, you know. You can make them understand, hey, I'm telling you this because I love you. You're in my group. I want you to understand this. I'm not telling you to be critical or to make you feel bad. I want you to know. So I'm trying to help you. A lot of you have best friends that serve in that capacity for you. I've got one, and you got, you know, maybe more than that, but they serve in that capacity for. That's what we got to be as a church. We got to be iron that sharpens iron. Number three, teach them. Ephesians 4:11-13 says this: teach them. God gave some to be pastors to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ. So the pastor, he says, God calls some to be pastors and to prepare God's people for the works of service. I don't see anything in there about having you in here every Sunday and entertaining you. He says you're preparing them for the works of service, to service God. It's to do the work that he's put out for you to do. And don't say, well, ain't nobody in the church ever asked me to do anything. Find something. Look around. It's there. I can tell you that. Teach them in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness in Christ. That maturity thing is something we really need to look at. And we have to guard against these things, okay? He said, teach them. Don't look at that thing and say, well, you know, I want us to do this my way at church. I like that better, and I want it just to be my way. And doggone it, if y'all don't do it my way, I'm going to go to Down the Road Baptist Church, you know. I want it done my way. That's not maturity, folks. That's not maturity at all. I might shock you if I tell you everything that goes on at Grace Baptist Church is not done my way. I'd do some things differently. But hey, you gotta be mature about it. Last thing, and I'm finishing. Help them reach their full potential. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are created to do good works. We're created to do the work of God. That takes us to our full potential. And it's not inside a church building. All that's not there. I'm going to tell you just a quick story. Some of you know I've told this before, but this is a terrific illustration of what I'm talking about tonight. I've told you this. The pastor at Highlands, Chris Hodges, actually told this story, and I was in the service when he told it, and I thought it was just so good. And I know you've heard it before, so just humor me if you will. Just a second. He was on a flight. He'd been to a conference in New Orleans, and that's where he's from. He was on a flight back to Birmingham coming, and he said, I was pretty exhausted, and I wanted to get into the plane. He said, whenever I fly, that engine hum and all that stuff, he said, I like to get over by the window seat and put me a little pillow up and go to sleep. He said, get me some rest and sleep. He said, that's what I like to do. He said, I'm on the plane. Here I am. Put the pillow up. I'm trying to go to sleep. So here this loud woman comes on, and she's very loud, boisterous, and said, I look up and say, like, what are you? So she's talking to everybody on the plane. Said, wasn't very many people on it. She's talking to everybody. And she looks over where he's at, and she says, you know, hey, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a pastor. He said, I thought, do I say that or not, you know, make up something or what have you. But he said, I told her, I'm a pastor. She said, duh, everybody's a passenger. And he said, no. So I didn't say passenger. I said, I'm a pastor. She said, oh. He said, she had a frown on her face, and she looked back at him and said, well, I don't like Christians. I don't like church people. He said, I was going to see how far I could carry it. He said, I don't blame you. I don't like them either. What? She said, you're a pastor. You got to like them. He said, no, I don't. Said, I had to start my own church so I could get people I'd like. Said, I don't like them. And she said, well, she had her drink with ice in it, and she was showing it to everybody. He said, she shook the drink with the ice in front of his hand. Said, reckon what you got will think about this. He looked over at her and said, my God's not even concerned about that. He said, he's more concerned about you. She said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, my God's more concerned about you. He loves you. And said, he's more concerned about where you are with him in relationship. He said, it has nothing to do with what you got in your hand right there. She said, well, I don't even go to church. He said, that's not a prerequisite. It's not needed to get in you. As long as you, again, God wants to have a relationship with you. And that's important. He said they talked on and on for a little bit while. She said, I've never heard anything like that. Said, I've never heard it put like that. And she said, he said, before they got off the plane, he said, her name was Tanya, I think. And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to be preaching Sunday at my church in Birmingham. And he told her where it was at. And he said, I'm going to give a shout out. He said, just as soon as the computer cast starts, he said, I'm going to give a shout out. She said, oh, you won't do it. He said, yes, I will. She said, don't, you won't do that. He said, oh, yes, I will. He said that Sunday he got up and said, Sunday's the cast started. He looked and says, I want to give a shout out to my good friend Tanya from Flight 35. I told you I would, and I did. And he said he particularly made that sermon just for people like her. And he said, what long he got a letter in the mail from her, and it said, Dear Passenger Chris. Dear Passenger Chris, it said, I want to thank you. No, it said, Dear Passenger Chris, it said, you did it. She said, I didn't think you would, but you did it. Said, I was watching the podcast and said, I got to tell you, I've never met anybody like that. I've never met anyone who explained the relationship with Jesus Christ as to being what religion's all about. She said, I thought it was, she said, I was so turned off by church people. Church people. Did you hear what I said? I was so turned off by church people. She said, I would have never known that relationship was what really mattered. She said, I listened to your entire sermon. She said, I want to tell you, you got a new online listener every week. And she said, I have prayed to receive Jesus Christ in my heart as Lord and Savior. And do you think that pastor thought for a minute when he got on that plane to fly home that that kind of thing was going to take place? That's a true story. And that's what we've got to be concerned. You know, he had some exceptional qualities, didn't he? He distinguished himself when he talked to her. And that's what we've got to be as a church. And I want to implore you to think about these things. My whole point tonight was to get you to think about where we're going as a church and what we've got to be. And you know, let's choose how we're going to do it. If something doesn't work, you know, then we'll stop doing it. We'll do something different, you know. But our focus has got to be on the lost folks. That's where it's got to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord, I've had tonight. I praise you, Lord, and I ask your blessings on all these that have gathered this night. Father, this church is so special in so many ways, and it's all because of you. Lord, I truly believe that you have honored us, Lord, with ministry success. And you've honored us, Lord, as being a vessel where sinners would feel like coming, Lord, to come close to you, an atmosphere we have created, Lord, an atmosphere of love first, and an atmosphere that we created where people could come and feel loved and warm, Lord, and ready to repent. And in doing so, Lord, they can find new life in Christ Jesus. Lord, it's the will of every person here. Lord, conclude us more in that. Lord, I pray for many more Sundays than we had. I don't want that one again. I want something better. I pray, Lord, help us, empower us. Lord, give us what we need to represent you in this world. That's something you'd be pleased in. Don't let our efforts be so in vain that we're spinning wheels here and spinning wheels there. Keep our focus straight ahead on what you want us to do. Lord, we praise you. And Lord, we'd be remiss if we didn't ask you to bless those that are hurting and that are sick and medical needs all over, Lord. I especially ask you to bless my brother Richard Bonds, Lord. Bless him. And there are others, Lord. Bless them all, we pray. And bless these that are here tonight, Lord. Keep them safe until we can be together again Sunday. And Lord, you know, we're looking forward to it because I don't know how much better it can be, but I believe you do. And I believe you can make it that way. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.